report. If you could put down how many are attending so we can get a head count on that, so that it may be lobster. I don't know what's going to be the main dish, but it's not lobster. I misunderstood. So we just want to make sure we don't order too much, you know, filet mignon. We want to make sure that we have just enough. And then we're also forming a property and hospitality team, and we're also planning a trunk or treat event this fall. And we're still working out the details, so if you have any questions, please see Rick or Amanda. And Amanda will be back next week. Rick is here this week. So any questions on that, please follow up with them. Are there any announcements I'm missing as I scan the crowd? Rick has done a good job covering for Dan on the Tuesday night group, so thank you for that. We still have to suffer with Don on Wednesday night, whether Dan's gone or not. So, but you know, occasionally blind squirrel finds an acorn, and he does a good job. So appreciate that. All right, seeing none others, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, and we just we lift up this time to you. We ask your spirit to come upon it. And, Father, we just ask a blessing on those that are here today and on those who could not be with us. And, Father, we just ask that you are glorified in this message. And we also ask you to help us in our prayers as we repeat the prayer that our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this
day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For there is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Uh-oh. He turned it over to me. And you know the bad thing about that? Deborah Jean's not here today, so I'm unsupervised. And she said, she was on the, she called me right before I come in here, and she said, now I'll be watching on YouTube. So here we go. Let's try, if you want to stand up, stand up. Here they are. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear I first believed. When we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was now I'm found, I will. heavens, you guys done all right on that. I've got a couple songs in here I bet you don't know that we're going to learn today. But why don't we try this one here? We'll just stay in the key of D if any of you is playing along. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, lead me near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Ah. Now, I've done this song here before. And let's see if we can get this done right. Neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in a garden of dew-laden breeze, where no light could be found. Jesus knelt on the ground. There he prayed beneath the old olive tree. Neath the old olive tree, neath the went the Savior alone on his knee. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive tree. All the sin of the world on the Savior was hurled as he knelt in the garden alone. Hear his soul burden plea, let this cup pass from me, even so, not my will, thine be done. Neath the old olive tree, neath the old olive tree, went the Savior. My will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as he knelt beneath the old olive tree. As he knelt beneath the old olive tree. You may be seated.
Gonna join us. Come on. We have a new friend today. Welcome. I'm so glad you came. I've got to get my things out here and get organized. My name is Joan. You want to tell her your names? What's your name?
My name is Alifa.
What's your name?
Anna.
What's your name?
Carrot.
And your name is?
Kyra.
Kyra. Welcome. We're glad you're here. All right. We're going to start by reviewing. Somehow I knew I was going to have an extra person, I think, because I made something extra today for a turn. Okay, we've been talking about a man named Paul. And we've been talking, is this on? Yeah. We've been talking about how he traveled all around and he took the good news to different towns. But sometimes he wrote down the good news. And one time he was in a town named Rome. And he wrote a part of the Bible called Romans. So I'm going to be teaching from the book of Romans. Now, let's think a minute. Last week, we found out that Paul needed a helper if he wrote something down. Why did Paul have to have a helper if he was going to write something? Do you remember? What couldn't Paul do?
He can't see.
Right. He says eyes. He was getting older. His eyes didn't work. Today, we would just get some glasses. But back in Bible times, they didn't have glasses. So he had to help a helper write. He would tell the helper what to write, and the helper would write it. His helper to write Romans was called Tertius. Tertius. So Tertius wrote, and Paul said the words. Now, I have another question for you. How did Paul know what to write? Who do you think told him? God told Paul what to write. But you know what? God didn't stand there and say, okay, Paul, this is what you're going to write. No. God had a special way to tell Paul what to write. There's something called the Holy Spirit. It's like a special friend who gives you thoughts in your mind to help you do what you learn in the Bible. And you guess what? You can't see the Holy Spirit. No, you can't see your special friend. It's sort of like the wind. Can you see the wind when it blows by? Or no, you're right. We can't see the wind, but we can see what the wind does, right? It can blow your hair. The wind can blow the leaves. It can blow a kite up in the sky. And lately around here, it's been blowing down some trees, hasn't it? All right. So we can't see this special friend, but we can feel him. Sometimes this special friend helps us to make right choices. So I want you to pretend with me that mommy made some cookies. They're for after supper and they're on the counter, and mommy says, now these are for after supper, don't take any. And she leaves the room, and there you are with the cookies. Nobody's watching, and you think, maybe I could just sneak one. But then something in your mind says, no, don't do it. Mommy said no. Guess what that was? It was your special friend telling you to act like Jesus, to do the right thing. Well, this Holy Spirit helper helps you also to show Jesus' love. So how do you do that? You're kind to others, and you help them, and you show Jesus' love to them. So I thought we would practice with some pictures. Are you ready? We're going to decide from these pictures which one would Jesus do. Which one would he like? So I guess we'll go down the line. I'll show them all to you. Don't say any answer yet, but Aletha's going first. Here's a boy pushing another boy down. Here's a boy pushing someone on the swing. Which kind of push would Jesus like? Point to it. Right. Pushing someone on a swing. All right. Here we go. We're going to put, so you put a heart on there. They're showing Jesus' love. All right. Thank you. That one is yours. Lana, which shows Jesus' love? Here's two children sharing their potato chips. Here's a boy. He's got potato chips, but look, somebody's reaching for some, and he's saying, no, I'm not going to share. Which one would show Jesus' love? Would it be sharing? Would God want us to share, Lana?
Yeah.
Yeah, very good. Had to take some pondering there, but we got it. Yes, God would want us to share. So here you go. Put that on the one God would want us to do that shows love. Can you put it over here by this one where he's showing God's love? All right, good job. Now we're down to Karis. You may have that. They're playing with a ball, Karis. These two are, yeah, thank you. These two are sharing, Karis, and the other one has a ball, and she's not sharing, and the other little girl is crying. Which one do you think God, which is showing God's love to others? Right. There you go. Put it on there, and then you could pull that off. And one more. See, I was glad I made another one, Kyra. Look at that last one. Oh, somebody fell down. That first girl's laughing and making fun. But the other one is reaching out to help her up. Which one is showing Jesus' love to others? Can you point to it? Right. I'll pass you a heart, and then you can pull that off, and I'll take that back, and you can take that with you. Thank you. Good job. All right. Now, we're not quite done, but here's the hard part. God wants us to show love to others even when we don't feel like it. Suppose that boy in that one picture pushed you down. You might feel like pushing him back. But what would you do instead to show God's love? Could you just walk away?
No.
Could you walk away and not hit back? What would God want you to do? Would he want you to hit back, or would he want you just to walk away from the mean person?
Walk away.
Right. Were people mean to Jesus sometimes? Were people ever mean to Jesus? These are very interesting pictures up here. And they were, weren't they? Sometimes people were mean to Jesus, but he wasn't mean back to them. Have you ever heard of something called the Golden Rule? The Golden Rule, you ever heard of that? Tells us to do to others what you would want them do to you. So when we're thinking about how to behave or how to act toward others, we think, well, how would I want to have someone act toward me? If someone pushed me down, would you want to push someone down? Is that the way you would want to do it? No. You want them to treat you nicely, so you would treat them nicely. And so God's plan is for us and is to be kind to others and show love, and the Holy Spirit helps us. So now we're going to say a prayer. Are you ready?
Dear God,
thank you for Jesus.
Thank you for Paul.
My arm's not long enough.
Thank you for Paul.
Who teaches us
how to be like Jesus.
Help us.
To do what Jesus do.
Even when it's hard.
Amen.
Right, very good. Now, I have something for you today that I think might help you to remember to do what Jesus would do. It's got letters on it, and it said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And when you look at it, you think, okay, what would Jesus do? Would he sneak a cookie off the counter when mommy wasn't looking? If you got mad at someone, would Jesus just push them down?
No.
If he had potato chips, would Jesus keep them to himself, or would he share?
He will share.
Okay. So I'm just going to dump these out. You may pick one, whatever color you want. And if we get want more colors, I have more down there. If you wanted a color that's not there, I have more. Everybody happy with your color? Would you rather have purple, honey? Pink? There you go. You're welcome. Those will adjust to go on your arms. Everybody got their bracelet and their picture? All right. All right. Thank you. You may go back and sit down. Thank you for coming up. Thank you for your help.
Today's reading is from the book of Romans. We're reading from verses 9 through 12. I'm reading from the ESV. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. May the Lord's blessing be on our scripture and Rich's message.
Secretary is going to get fired. So there was a mistake in the program. Let me finish the scripture reading. Sorry, Roger, didn't mean to put you on the spot there. I'll just start from the beginning. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek and show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm the treasurer here at Network, and you're pretty sure that this is what my message is going to be on today. Contribute to the needs of the saints. As you pull out your checkbooks and open your wallets and empty them out, I want to let you know that as much as that is a wonderful life verse for a treasurer, the fact is I have a confession to make today. 23 years ago today, if you asked me my biggest fear as a Christian, it would be this. An honest question from someone who questioned Christianity that I could not answer on the spot. Some make-believe super stumper question in the cosmic Final Jeopardy Bible category is what I feared. So, to salve my soul, And to keep from being embarrassed, I kept my faith private. I wasn't much of a Christian. In fact, it was a form of denying Jesus, if I'm honest. However, Jesus would not have it. 23 years ago, next month, on separate weekends, my wife, Doretta, and I attended a 72-hour retreat. And it was based on, of all things, Catholic Crucio. Now, it's called Great Banquet today. And by the way, there's one coming up next month. And if you're interested, please follow up with someone who's been through and we'll make sure you get to go. But back then, it was called a Walk to Emmaus weekend. And it was there that I recommitted my life to Christ Jesus. After he assured me through the Holy Spirit that no one would be lost because I could not answer this cosmic final jeopardy question. The Holy Spirit also assured me that no one would be saved by any answer that I proffered either. That was his job, not mine. As a Christian, my job was to interact with them and listen to him. This was the extent that it was incumbent upon me. Get along and maybe, just maybe, get an opportunity to share Jesus. By the way, he also gave me the answer to any cosmic final jeopardy Bible question that might be a stumper. What is, I don't know, but I will find out and get back to you. And by the way, if you tell somebody that, you need to find out and get back to them. Now, in that attitude, if you were to come across our scripture passage today on a website about how to live as a Christian, you might call these points that Paul makes a life hack. The one suggested hack that put me at ease nearly a quarter of a century ago is verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Before and after this verse, Paul goes over the how in accomplishing verse 18. Also, in the bulletin, there's some similar passages with other suggested life hacks that are included for you to reference in the New Testament this week. But this verse, this life hack, this assurance from the book of Romans is a key in living out your daily life as a Christian. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said the following. Enemy-occupied territory, that is what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Now using, and by the way, who doesn't want to sabotage something? Okay, that's the guy in me. I don't know, I get to blow something up. That's what it sounds like. Using this battle image, Paul is telling us as much as we can to establish a beachhead, like D-Day was for the Allies in World War II, in order to sabotage the plunder of the father of lies. 2 months before D-Day, in April 1944, Field Marshal Erwin Rommel, while inspecting the Atlantic Wall fortifications, barriers, and munitions, turned to his aide and said this, "The war will be won or lost on the beaches. We'll have only one chance to stop the enemy, and that's while he is in the water, struggling to get ashore. The first 24 hours of the invasion will be decisive for the Allies as well as for Germany. It will be the longest day." The devil and his minions know this too. Like the hazards and explosives that guarded the beaches on the longest day, the devil uses the grenades of modern civilization and culture to keep us from interacting with others and getting a foothold for Jesus in that interaction. Today, I do not want to tell you what or how to do this, because that comes across as a one-size-fits-all solution, and that just doesn't exist. Instead, I want to offer you a pep talk with some reminders that this passage is not so much a work to be accomplished, but it is more the mercy of Jesus to his divine saboteurs. Point one, Paul makes it very clear. Failure is an option. Now, this is subtle but meaningful. It may only be an initial setback. However, you may not win them over ever. But you and your actions have not lost them either. If you have done your best, and it may be as simple as saying hello in a pleasant voice, and you are met with disdain or rudeness or worse, then you've done your job. You may not even have mentioned your faith or Jesus or the Bible, but you get this negative response. Why? More than we should, we view it as our fault or something that was misunderstood. Well, maybe. Or maybe it was this. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from every headquarters of evil. This is more than people are just miserable, although that's part of it. And do not underestimate the fact that hurt people hurt people. That's part of it too. Additionally, it's more than just folks that are marching to the beat of a different drummer, although that's part of it. If you don't recognize that this is a spiritual as well as temporal battle, then you would not have seen the evil in Massachusetts a few days ago, where a room full of female politicians applauded one of the most despicable bills ever to be signed into law in this nation that allows a baby to be murdered at any point in his gestation as long as he is in his mother's womb. Sometimes, you could argue many times, it's not you, but what you represent to others. Jesus knows that because evil hated him before it ever heard of you, so he warned us. In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In Romans 12:18, Paul is stating in a different way what Jesus is saying here. And both are contained in this passage from Ezekiel 33, where Yahweh tells the prophet, "When I say to the wicked, 'Oh, wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But as for you, if on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. You are also not held responsible when the one you're addressing won't even begin to hear you in the first place. The pattern is throughout Scripture. Witness when the opportunity is given, but understand that salvation is his job, not yours." So, trust the Holy Spirit to lead you in what you say and when to say it. Then do your best. Be pleasant. Be winsome. Be humble. Be prepared for failure that it's not necessarily your fault as you thank him for the opportunity. And persevere onward. The second pep talk point, note that much of what Paul recommends is our attitude towards this life. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Be patient in tribulation. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Never be wise in your own sight. But other New Testament authors have the same outlook. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this is what you were called to do. While James writes, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So I ask, as much as it depends on you, who makes the call about our faith? That is, how the attitude of your heart should be lived out. And here is where we often trip ourselves up, because we, as Christians, often let those who can't tell us what a woman is to define the practice of our faith to us. The second point is this: non-Christians do not get to define the Christian faith. Well, nor do Christians know how to run a remote. Now, the Holman translates the start of 12:9 this way: love must be without hypocrisy. Now, that's a tough one. I would say that is the non-Christian's number one complaint about why they are not a Christian. The church is full of hypocrites. The churchgoers act like they are saved on Sunday and lived like the damned the other 6 days of the week. This is usually followed by a litany of Christian leaders that have failed. And you know what? They're absolutely right. I'll even add to this argument against our faith with this. If Yahweh is so powerful, why did Lucifer, who many Jewish and Christian scholars believe is the highest created being, why did Lucifer fall and become the prince of the air, the father of lies? And why did he become the devil, who is the most treasonous hypocrite in creation? It appears that Lucifer had the choice to choose for or against Yahweh, and he chose against. So now let me ask you this. Is that Yahweh's fault or Lucifer's fault? Yahweh has chosen to work through a fallen humanity to save as many in humanity as he can. The challenge is not that Yahweh caused hypocrisy, but that he has willingly allowed us and Lucifer to be hypocrites. I don't want to sin, but I do. That makes me a hypocrite, but it does not take away my salvation. As the late Dr. Michael S. Heiser said, that which cannot be gained by moral perfection cannot be lost by moral imperfection. Personal failure is not the same as trading Jesus for another God, and God knows that. The argument of hypocrisy against Christianity disintegrates when you understand this bedrock premise of the faith. If you can't gain it with moral perfection, you're not going to lose it with moral imperfection. Hospitals are full of sick people, so that's the last place you should go when you are sick. This is a similar argument to that churches are full of hypocrites, or churches are full of adulterers, or churches are full of insert sin here. At first blush, on the surface, it sounds plausible. But I am not having major surgery done on my kitchen table. But I am going to work with those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, despite their imperfections and my imperfections. Remember, this world is not our home. We are passing through. As Dr. Michael Easley puts it, this world is at best a clean bus station. But if you need to get along with another who believes that this world and this life is all there is, well, refer to Romans 12:18 and the verses that surround it. The third point when it comes to as much as it depends on you as a Christian getting along with everyone is this. Stop being surprised when unsaved people behave and respond as if they are unsaved people. The challenge here is they look and sound like us so many times. Just like disciples, we are called to be different, as Jesus makes it clear in John 17 when he said of his disciples, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now, I like this analogy on how we have changed as Christians. Before Jesus, we were dead in our sin along with a lot of others. We were like two corpses lying in the morgue. Both are dead. Both are unaware that they're dead. Both are unaware that the other corpse is dead too. But then one of the corpses comes alive. He immediately knows two things. One, he is alive. And two, that other guy is dead. That's what happens to us when the Holy Spirit indwells us. We are different, and we know it. And we know it in a very similar manner. However, our location and circumstances are likely the same as they were before we knew the Holy Spirit. We are now called to live out faith amongst the walking dead, but in the hopes that they are persuaded to be like us. It is true that our eternal life begins the moment we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but our earthly life continues too. We aren't perfect then or when we take our last breath, but we are being perfected. So, just as it was before I was saved, the earth is going to continue to ask for, check that, demand for changes, rules, laws, actions, behaviors, and on and on and on that are not in alignment with what I believe, because those members of the world are still lying motionless under a sheet in the morgue. This is not a surprise, since Jesus saved me, but not always everyone else I interact with during the remainder of my life. Again, they look just like me, but they don't always act as I would want them to act. So I need to deal with it, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, in the desire to have Jesus change as many of them to accept his freely offered gift of eternal life, as he will change. It is understood that what has been reviewed today is a pep talk on a subset of the full meaning of the passage. Scripture is excellent at setting a baseline for our performance in our earthly life that transcends the centuries from when it was inspired and written without the need to address specific of the age. Like, the Bible doesn't obviously address the printing press, the telegraph, radio, TV, the internet, cell phones, or social media. Just as when Paul dictated Romans, Satan is still the prince of the air. This world is perhaps even more of a cesspool, and Christians are still expected, as much as it depends on them each individually, to get along with all. To all of us Christians, I'll close with a couple of reminders directed to us. The first is this, and we must get along with each other too. In today's scripture, in verse 10, Paul writes, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." There's a parallel in Paul's other writings to this in Galatians. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to be brothers and sisters to one another and not have sibling rivalries. That not only goes to those of us in this room, but to Christians everywhere. If another truly confesses Jesus, then Jesus is more, much more, than anything that separates us. When Paul tells us, as much as it depends on us, get along with all, that all includes fellow Christians. The fact that Paul writes multiple times for everyone on the same team to get along is proof that Yahweh works through fallen people. When it comes to fallen people, my preference is fellow Christians. Lastly, it will be said that all I've done today is give excuses for failure or not trying hard enough or perhaps not trying at all to witness Jesus. In Luke 14, Jesus says this, and if you were at Faith to Life this morning, David hacked into my talk and presented this as well. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Jesus is laying out a very sound economic principle that can also be applied to our faith. Jesus' gift of eternal life is freely offered, but there is a cost to picking up our cross to follow him daily. The cost in this world, remember, it's a clean bus station at best, and we are now aliens. The cost is summed up by the renowned economist Thomas Sowell when he wrote, "There are no solutions. There are only trade-offs, and you get the best trade-off you can get, and that's all you can hope for." Again, Jesus is the eternal solution, but while we are in this world and carrying our cross to follow him, that comes at a cost, a trade-off of time, family, friends, needs, wants, whatever you care to count as a cost. Yahweh has chosen to work with these constraints, but he has given Christians an advantage, the same advantage that Jesus had while he was on earth, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes these costs bearable because through us relying on him, a new people for Yahweh shall be created. What I am attempting to remind you today is, as much as it depends on you, that beachhead you want to establish with another could be heavily defended by the enemy. Your best defense when you go on the offensive is knowledge. And know this, whoever will not receive nor hear you when you depart from them, shake off the dust under your feet because you have done your duty. Amen. In your bulletin, there should be a communication card. If you would fill that out, you can bring that forward as part of your offering after communion. And also, if you're planning to attend the cookout on 9/11, be sure to write down how many folks are going to be attending. You know, I joke about what David presented in Faith to Life this morning. And it never ceases to amaze me how, kind of like Kreskin, for those of you young enough to remember who Kreskin is, we didn't talk beforehand. I think the only thing I told him was the verses I was using. And boy, we could not have coordinated our messages better than if we had. But I know who's doing that behind the scenes. And I just stand in awe at how he's able to do that. But let us remember, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and he lifted it up and blessed it, and he tore it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He then took the cup, raised it up and blessed it and said, this is my blood. This is the blood of a new covenant poured out freely for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink in remembrance of me. So as often as we take the bread and drink the cup, we remember what Jesus did for us until he returns. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for the willingness of your Son to come and save a lost world. Father, for us, make these elements the body and blood of your Son as we review our hearts and take it in gratitude. And I pray this, Father, to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. At Network, we practice an open table. So if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come forward. For any reason you can't take communion, please cross your arms and I'll pray a blessing. If I could get my servers to come forward. Thank you. Thank you. The table is now open. Please come forward.
There's a story so unkind in the holy book we find, and it tells how Jesus stood alone one day, false accused and there condemned, yet they found no fault in him. The man who wore the scarlet purple robe. Purple robe my Savior wore. Oh, the shame for me he bore as he stood alone, forsaken on that day. And they placed upon his head piercing thorns and blood-stained red. His raiment was a scarlet purple robe. In the common judgment hall, he was mocked and scorned by all, and a tear of sorrow fell upon his cheek. Soldiers of the wicked man smote him with their evil hand. The man who wore the scarlet purple robe. Words of truth that day were plain from the lips of Pilate came. In this man I find no reason he should die. But the multitudes then cried, now let him be crucified. The man who wore a scarlet purple robe. Purple robe my Savior wore, oh, the shame for me he bore, as he stood alone, forsaken on that day. And they placed upon his head piercing thorns and blood-stained red. His raiment was a scarlet purple robe. Oh, the river of Jordan is many miles away, and its mighty river I may never see. But I'll find myself an altar in an old-fashioned church, and my river of Jordan that will be. Purple robe my Savior wore, oh, the shame for me he bore, as he stood alone, forsaken on that day. And they placed upon his head piercing thorns and blood-stained red. His raiment was a scarlet purple robe.
my turn again, right?
As far as I can tell.
How about that? Thank you, brother. Well, if you all want to be upstanding, oh, let's see. I'm trying to remember what key I do this in. Let's try the key of D for those who are going to play along. If Jesus comes tomorrow to spend some time with you, would you answer all his questions or lie to hide the truth? Would you welcome him with open arms? Would you even let him in? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what then? If Jesus calls your number, could you leave today? Are you ready to lay down your worldly goods and walk away? Would it take a month of Sundays just to tell him of your sin? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what then? If the sky turns black as midnight in the middle of the day, somehow you knew Jesus would soon be on his way, would you have to beg forgiveness? Would you reach out, just take his hand? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what? Would you have to beg forgiveness? Would you reach out, just take his hand? If Jesus comes tomorrow, what then? I said, if Jesus comes tomorrow, what then?
You know, it's life's a challenge. I always used to joke, everything would be great if I could start the first church of rich. And everything would be fine until Garth showed up. Because where two or more are gathered, there's opinions. But the great thing is, we've got an advantage that nobody else has. The Holy Spirit. Use him. Rely on him. Trust him. You'll be surprised the progress you make. Go forth and have a blessed week.